Please open God's Word with me to Paul's letter to Rome, Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 12, verse 1. This Lord's Day, we're wrapping up our series, our brief series, on some of the paradoxes of our union with Christ, our identity in Christ, some of the strange things that Paul says in Romans about who we are in Christ. And we've covered three so far. You might remember that a few weeks ago we looked at the fact that according to Paul, those who are in Christ are Jews and Gentiles. That is, they can identify as Jews and Gentiles. And then we took a look at a second paradox, that we who are in Christ are living but also dead. And we tried to unwind the mystery of that one. And then the last time we were together before the great snowpocalypse that knocked us out of commission last Lord's Day, we looked at the fact that we are in Christ both slaves and free. We are slaves and we are free. And now we have a fourth and final paradox to consider, and this is from chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what it is, and then we'll spend the rest of our time trying to unpack it and to apply it. In the passage we're about to read, which is arguably one of the most famous of Paul's verses, you might put it that way, Romans 12, 1, we're going to learn that we are sacrifices but living. We are sacrifices to God, but we are alive. When I say Romans 12:1, you probably recognize that Romans 12:1 marks a great transition in the book. And it begins with a word that signals that transition, which would be the word therefore. And you'll see that in the verse. We'll read it in a moment. And Paul is moving from 11 chapters where he outlines gospel doctrine to where he will now talk about gospel living. Or to put it another way, he will move from Christian theology to Christian ethics. Or still another way, he will describe what we do now in the light of what God has done. Chapters 1 through 11 talk about what God has done in Christ, and then chapter 12 begins the section to the end of the book where he will talk about what we do now that we belong to Christ. So with all of that in mind, let's read this one verse, which is our text this morning, and see if we can make sense of this paradoxical claim that Paul makes about our identity in Christ. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word. One of the first things we often do when we're trying to interpret a passage of God's word is to pay attention to the way other English translations render it. And it will be very helpful this morning to hear four other translations of this verse. And you'll see why we need to read these other translations, because they will help us make sense of some of the things Paul says in this amazing verse. For example, listen, if you will, to the New King James. And if you have it out there, good for you. The New King James says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The New American Standard translation says, "I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." I also love the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament, and Dr. Phillips renders it this way, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and accepted by Him." And then if you have the NIV, particularly the original NIV, it would read this way, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship." Now, I think you can hear the connection that is being made and that is made evident in those translations. Being a sacrifice that is alive has something to do with real worship. And I want you to remember that, because all through this message this morning, we're going to make that connection that whatever it is to be a living sacrifice, whatever that paradoxical statement might mean, it has everything to do with real worship that pleases God. Now, with that said, let's just see what we can uncover in this unusual verse. I want you to think, first of all, with me, as I make five observations about this verse that I think will be helpful as we try to interpret it. Number one, you can see that it is an urgent appeal. That's the word Paul uses. I appeal to you. And that's a word that means to make a very strong exhortation. Many of you serving in the military have experienced this. Your commander, especially before perhaps a mission or even going to the battlefield, your commander would gather with the troops and he would exhort them before going into battle. And that's what Paul is doing. I appeal to you. And this appeal is based upon the first 11 chapters of this book. Everything that God has done to save us has led Paul to this exhortation. And that's why you find the word therefore. And we need to think beyond this. It's coming from Paul only in an indirect sense. But this is an appeal that has the authority of God. This is an appeal from God. This is something that makes clear God's authoritative will for us. So listen up, Paul says, as he makes his appeal. A second observation. You can see that this appeal is intended for all Christians. And some of the translations bring this out. Paul actually uses the word brothers, but in using that word brothers, he means everybody. Now, the reason the word brothers is there is because the word brothers highlights the fact that, as Paul would say in other places, we are sons of God in Christ Jesus. That is, all who are in Christ, boys and girls and men and women, are accounted before God as sons of God, like Jesus. We share an identity with Jesus. And if that's true, then we can be rightly called brothers. But he means sisters here, too. And so this is an appeal for all Christians. If you know Christ, as Paul will say in Romans 8:15, if you know Christ, you've been adopted into the family. And those around you in the service this morning and other Christians you know that you have interactions with, they are your family. You are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you can see then this appeal is for all who name the name of Christ. It is for everybody. The third observation. Again, it's grounded upon God's infinite grace. This appeal, this exhortation, is based on grace. And that tells us that it answers the question, what do we do now that we've been saved, right? So Paul is not saying you do this, whatever the appeal is, you do this to be saved. No, the appeal is for those who already have been saved. It is based on grace. In other words, by doing what Paul is going to command us to do in a moment, we are not paying back God. More specifically, to be the living sacrifices we're to be is not a way to pay God back for saving us. And brothers and sisters, that is the difference between the gospel and every other false plan of salvation under the sun. Because all those other false theologies and false plans of salvation have the worshiper doing something to secure the favor of God. And the Bible reverses that. God grants us mercy and grace freely, without payment on our part. He gives us salvation. And then we have something to do in response. So don't forget that the appeal is an appeal that stands on grace. And then you might remember, number four, that this is an exhortation that involves your whole person, and especially the body, the body. Look at that word bodies there. When he says present your bodies, what is he talking about? Well, the word bodies here is sort of a way of using biblical shorthand or theological shorthand for your entire personality. The body in this sense speaks of what you are in terms of body and soul. As one man writes, the word bodies here means the totality of that which you are composed of. Everything you are. Everything. Not just the physical part of your body, bodies in that sense, not just your soul, but you. Now, one mistake that's often made, even in Christian circles, is to separate body and soul. To read this and to say, well, what the Lord really wants is my body, and as long as my body is in order, my soul is indifferent in terms of what God wants. It's not my soul, it's my body. It's what I do, right? It's not what I'm thinking. It's not what my soul is like at any given moment. It's what I'm doing. It's my performance. And there are some who make the mistake of that, just giving God the outward show. And then likewise, there are others that say, well, it's not about what I do with my body, it's the condition of my soul. That's what God really cares about. As long as I'm praying and thinking good things, what I do with my body is not important to God. And both of those errors are in fact errors. Now, He wants the whole you, everything you are. And so it involves all of God's people and all that they are. And then there's a fifth observation to get us started. It involves what we give to God. We're going to give Him something. And you can see, if you think clearly about this, you'll see that there is sacrificial language here. Paul is drawing language out of the Old Covenant. He's thinking about offerings and gifts and sacrifices. He's using the technical vocabulary of the Old Testament system of giving offerings. And as we'll see in a moment, giving an offering is something you do actively. You actually give something. And again, we're going to see it's the only proper response to grace. God has given me Christ. God has given me His mercy. God has given me abundant grace. And now I give Him something in response, not to pay Him back, not to earn my way, but as an act of worship. I give Him something. I present something to Him. Now, what you should be thinking at this moment is, Paul is really saying what the rest of the New Testament says explicitly, that in the New Covenant, there's not just one priest, and there's not just the high priest who gets to experience God's presence. Every Christian is a priest, and beyond that, every Christian, in this sense, is a high priest. How do I know that? Well, listen to the way that the author of the Hebrew letter says this. Through Christ, he says in Hebrews 13, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the language of the Old Covenant being applied to Christians. And whereas in the Old Covenant there was just one high priest, in the New Covenant, everyone who knows Christ is a high priest. And we offer up not burning sacrifices like animals and those kinds of things, but we offer up a sacrifice of praise to Him. And so the priestly language is applied to Christians. Think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 2. He says, you yourselves, members of the church, are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable through Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is talking about. You're going to present an offering to God like the priest would present an offering on behalf of the people. So with all of that, we're better able to understand now what Paul is driving at. Now, I want you to do one other preliminary thing with me, and that is to think about what you know about the Old Testament sacrifices. What comes to mind about that whole system that you find played out so clearly and in excruciating detail even in the book of Leviticus? What do you remember about that? Well, what you remember is that while the worship of God's people was overseen and administered by the priests, the laity, the average Jewish man or woman, had an obligation to come to the place of worship and offer sacrifices. They had to come and present something to God. Now, there are two things to keep in mind. Number one, they were doing that because God required it, and those sacrifices represented what would happen on the cross. So even in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament saints brought their offerings and sacrifices, they were doing it in anticipation of God providing the ultimate sacrifice for their sins. And so the offerings were connected to their own salvation. Not that they were earning it, but in faith they were looking forward to the final sacrifice, the only sufficient sacrifice. But there's something else. They were giving to the Lord these offerings as an act of worship, motivated by gratitude to God. Now keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. I want you to think about a scene that you know, and you might not typically think of it at this time of the year. You typically think about it during the season of Advent, which we've just passed through. But go with me for a moment in your mind to Luke 2. You know the story. There was a time when Mary and Joseph journeyed back to Jerusalem. They took their little baby boy, according to Luke, and according to the law of Moses, they went to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You can read about this in Luke 2, 22 and following. And so Mary and Joseph come to Jerusalem as Old Testament saints under the law. And they bring Jesus because the law says every male who first opens the womb will be called holy to the Lord. And so in keeping with that law, as Old Testament saints, they bring Jesus down to Jerusalem from Galilee, and they dedicate him to the Lord, and they also offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. So being a poor couple, they bring the offerings that were acceptable to give by the poor, the two turtle doves and two pigeons, and they bring their offerings and they present them to the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. That's the language that Paul is using. If you know Christ, there's something you have to give him, not to earn your favor with God, but as an act of worship, motivated by joy and gratitude. I want you to think about something else that you know from the Old Testament. And we'll see this, and if I could just pause and give you a commercial. It's a commercial interruption. Next Lord's Day, we're going to step into the deep water of the Old Testament and begin walking through the prophecy of Ezekiel. Okay? So, you know, put your boots on for next week. We're going to find out why that magisterial book is in the Bible and what it has to do with us. But one of the things we're going to see is that God was not happy with the way the Israelites presented their offerings. The prophets make that clear. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, other prophets, they just pound Israel into the ground, and they all say something like this. If I could just paraphrase the prophets, they would say, you Israelites, you're going through the motions. You're bringing the sacrifices. The animals and the doves and the grain and all of this. And you're mouthing the words of the confession. You're doing everything I request. But you're not giving yourself to me. There is not only the responsibility laid out in the old covenant of giving the right offering, but the offerer must give him or herself to God. And both have to be there if God will accept it. Think about something that Samuel said to Saul. When King Saul took the throne, he began to veer off course. He began to do things God had forbidden. And Samuel says something interesting to Saul. Samuel says to Saul, this is now the priest talking to the king, Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, did you hear that? The man of God is confronting the king, and he's saying, King, you know, you're bringing the sacrifices, but you're not bringing you. You're going through the motions with your body of presenting the offerings or making sure the priests do, but you are not giving me you. And I do not delight in any offering that does not include you, you see, as if the things we bring are just the tokens that represent ourselves. And that's why the prophet or the priest would say to the king, what he really wants is obedience. He wants you. He wants you. And that's why the people went into exile, because they forgot that lesson. Now, with that in mind, let's think about the paradoxical nature of what Paul is exhorting us to do. We are to be sacrifices, but we are to be alive. Sacrifices offered to God, but not like the dead ones in the Old Covenant. No, you would bring a slaughtered animal, or you would bring an animal to be slaughtered. And many times the carcass of that animal would be consumed in the fire, and it would be one and done. You know, it's like a firecracker. It works one time. But we're to be sacrifices that go on living. Sacrifices that are given to God freely, that are alive and functioning in this world. A living sacrifice. How can that be? A sacrifice given to God that doesn't die and is not burned up. How can that be? So in this way, our sacrifices that we offer are not like those of the old covenant. They're better. We're giving him not an animal and not a load of grain or some other prescribed offering. We're giving him our life. And we're giving it to him as a sacrifice, all of us, all the time, together as the church and individual disciples, always giving ourselves to God. Now, if I were you, I would be asking my pastor this question. How do we do that? What does it mean for a new covenant Christian, a new covenant saint, to give himself, give herself to the Lord like the old covenant sacrifices were laid on the altar? How do we lay our lives on the altar to God? What does this mean? Well, let me first clear up two misconceptions about this. And maybe I'm just speaking now out of my own history of dealing with this and being confused. And if this helps you, then we'll give the Lord glory. But one misconception that we really need to address is the misconception that this implies that all Christians have to be vocational pastors or evangelists or teachers or missionaries or other church leaders. Because when I heard this passage preached as a boy, many times at a youth camp or in some other revival setting, it would be given in the sense that unless you are in full-time Christian service, you haven't really sacrificed to the Lord. That was the unintended message. Maybe it was intended, but that's the message that I heard quite often, that the people that really please the Lord are the ones who have sacrificed things, and they go to school to learn how to be a pastor or a missionary, and they forego many of the other things that might be offered to them in the world, and they live in relative obscurity, and they don't make the money that other people make, and that's just the sacrifice they make because they've given everything to the Lord. Now, that's how I heard that as a boy, and that's not right. Indeed, God does call missionaries and pastors. Indeed, there are unique sacrifices involved in that. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking to you, you see. Every Christian, brother, sister, boy, girl, you. This is God's will for you. A second misconception. Sometimes we read this and we assume that what Paul is saying is that we must give ourselves over to extreme discipline or asceticism, self-denial, bodily severity, mistreatment of the body to serve the Lord. Throughout the history of the church, people have read this verse that way. And so they have taken vows of poverty, vows of hunger, taken vows of celibacy. Sometimes they've even beaten themselves and cut their bodies as a way to make things more graphic in terms of their sacrifice to God. And Paul is not talking about that. He is not talking about you need to fast more and sleep less, or you need to memorize more verses, or you need to stop taking a day off or a walk around the park. No. He is not saying that. In fact, Paul will tell the Colossian Christians that such asceticism does you no good in the battle with sin. It does you no good. Okay? So he is not talking about asceticism. He's talking to you in your daily life. So what could he mean? Well, we get a little help in chapter 6, verse 13. Previous to this great text of Romans 12, 1, Paul says this in Romans 6, 13. Do not present, here's the language of sacrifice, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but all of you present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members, that is your bodily parts and functions, as instruments of righteousness. And that's for every Christian all the time. And that is for every church all the time, to present ourselves to God. Now, to again get closer to what Paul has in mind, we can say some more things about this that might be helpful. What Paul is really saying is that we have to live consciously as Christians every day for the glory of God. That's getting close to what he's driving at, that we go about our daily lives in whatever vocation you're involved in, that you go about your daily life consciously aware that you do what you do for him, for his glory. So in this sense, every Christian is in full-time service to King Jesus. Every Christian does what they do, what God has gifted you to do, where God has put you vocationally or in terms of your interest or life calling. You do it. You do it for his glory. That's what he means. Secondly, again, to work toward a finer point even, every aspect of our lives in Christ is turned into an act of worship, an act of worship. Now, I'll come back to this in a moment, but Paul is not primarily thinking about the worship that's going on here. It is absolutely essential that we gather on the Lord's Day to worship. That's where everything starts. And while it is essential, it is not sufficient. There's another kind of worship, and it's the worship that happens when you're going to leave in a few minutes. And you go out into the world, and everything you do and everything you're involved in is an act of worship if you know Christ. And I'll explain that in a minute. And so it's both and. We worship here corporately together, more in the official way, and this is the heart and soul of the church. And then we scatter into the world, and we don't quit worshiping, and our worship then is not singing hymns. It's giving offerings to Christ, giving ourselves to him in all that we do. I think of how Paul makes this so clear in Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord. Do you see that? We do everything in the name of the Lord. Those things beyond these walls, everything we do in the name of the Lord as an act of worship, as a tool to bring glory to him, whatever it is, whatever it might be. Every act we engage in as Christians is sacred to God. You see, one of the things Paul does here, he blows up the categories of sacred and secular. Now we live in those. We live among those categories, the sacred and the secular. And there's a sense in which that is helpful, right? There's a sense in which it's helpful. This is, in essence, a place dedicated solely to the worship of God. And so in that sense, it's sacred. This sacred desk here, we call it that. It's where the Word of God is delivered. And the person standing here, the man standing here, is in a role. He is representing Christ. That's a sacred thing to do. But let's not press that too far to say that there are certain things that don't matter to God. For instance, think about your first job, whatever it was. What was your first job? Think about it. My job was making toast in a steak restaurant. My very first real job. I worked in high school as a janitor, so my first real job was cleaning toilets. But I remember there years ago, before we were married, and we needed money, and I got a job in a steakhouse. And being the last guy hired, I was the toast guy. And I sat there and made the toast, the Texas toast. That's what I did. I just made toast. And then since I was the last guy hired, at the end of the shift, at the night, I had to clean the kitchen. And so that's what I did. And I remember thinking, I can't wait to get out of college and go to seminary and do something holy. Because I'm telling you, this ain't holy here. It ain't holy. But I've learned I was wrong. I was wrong. Because flipping toast is an act of worship when it's done by someone who loves Christ. And they're doing it for the glory of God. And so is changing dirty diapers and working in the nursery and mopping a floor and working in a bank, in a law office, in a defense contractor, in this and that. Everything is holy when God's people are involved. You see that? And that's what he means. Whatever we do for the glory of God. Everything we do is to be acceptable to him. Third, it also means that we don't do what is evil. That I am given to God and I give to God, but I recognize that in giving myself to God, I am refraining from those things that are profane. And so there's another side of that coin. To give myself to God means to detach myself from some things. You can't have one without the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and mammon, or as Jesus said it. I have to refrain from certain things that don't bring him glory, things he's forbidden, things that profane his name. Now, let's sharpen our point even finer. Let's talk specifics. And I want to talk to people groups here this morning. We have some people, different people here, in different categories, and I'm going to arbitrarily describe these categories. I first want to talk to children, our covenant children. Okay, so children, listen to Pastor Mike. Okay? How do you give yourself to God as a living sacrifice, children? How do you do that? You obey your parents. You obey your parents. Because that's what he's commanded you to do. The fourth command in the Decalogue is for you. And the way you give yourself to your Lord is by obeying and honoring and respecting your mom and dad. And it gets even tougher. You give yourself to God as a sacrifice by loving your sister or your brother. Yeah, think about that. Think about that. Because Jesus has commanded all of us to love our family. And our covenant children are under the obligation to give themselves to the Lord by obeying mom and dad and respecting and honoring them and loving and forgiving those in your home, even your mean old brother or sister. Yeah, that's worship. That's the worship that happens outside church on Sunday morning at 10:30. How about our teenagers? You do your chores as mom and dad have assigned. You honor them. That's how you present yourself a living sacrifice. You say, I am under authority, my parents, and they represent the Lord. And so what they say is what I will do, and I will do it obediently and with respect, and I'll follow their counsel and their decisions. It means completing your homework. Yeah, you thought you were going to get out of that one. No, sir. If I am going to be a teenager and I'm going to give my life as a Christian in sacrifice to God, I must do what I'm asked to do by my authorities. In my after-school activities, I must do those for the glory of God, whether it's sports or some other music or some other talent, some other thing you're involved in, whatever it is, it's for the glory of God, relating to other people. How do you relate to your friends at school, in the neighborhood, your fellow teenagers? You relate to them as those who are giving glory to God. And your online activities, your online life must be to the glory of God. All of this is how you worship God, giving yourself to in the mundane, practical things of life. It will do you no good, and this is true for all of us, to come here and sing praises to God and read the Word and hear a sermon and then go out and live like everybody else. You can't do that if you know Christ. No, think about young adults. Young adults, you're out there, you finish school, you're in the world. Well, you work hard, you do your job for the glory of God. You sit in that cubicle, or in that office, or out in that job site, or wherever you may be, and you do it for the glory of God. You give yourself for Him. You see it as a holy thing you're doing. And you may be crunching numbers, trying to get men to Mars for the glory of God. You do it for Him. You pursue your career and educational goals for the glory of God. That's the goal, the glory of God. You seek a spouse for the glory of God. You get married and raise your children for the glory of God. And all of that is worship, Paul says. That's reasonable worship. Giving yourself in everything you do. Median adults. Well, maybe you're living as a faithful single adult. The Lord has not brought that person into your life yet, or maybe you've chosen to be single, but you use your singleness for the glory of God until He changes your condition. You live as a faithful spouse. You keep your marriage vows as an act of worship to God. You send your children out of the nest well equipped to serve the Lord in this world. That's an act of worship. You pay your bills on time. Yeah. You live within your means for the glory of God, as you give yourself to Him. Do you see, if I can put it this way, how being a Christian, it gets under your fingernails. It gets down to the nitty-gritty of life when you give yourself to Christ. And then senior adults, you become a grandparent or a great-grandparent to the glory of God. And you say, I'm not done yet. I've got a mission. I've got to be a living example for those behind me, because the Lord has allowed us senior adults to live as long as we have so that we might impact those coming behind us. And so I sanctify my position as a granddad or a great-granddad or grandmother or great-grandmother or empty nester. The Lord is not through with you yet. You serve the Lord in your retirement years. Praise God that you can be retired. Praise His name, that you don't have to build widgets the rest of your life. Praise His name. But you don't retire from sacrificing to Christ. Even in your retirement years, you are a living sacrifice, leading by example in the home, in the church, in the community. And all of that is worship. Let me Let me summarize this real quickly. There is never a time or a season of life or a situation when you should not be moved by mercy to give yourself more fully to God. There should never be a time or a season or a situation in life when you should not be moved by mercy to wake up every day and present everything you are to Him and say, Lord, use me. Glorify your name through me. There should never be a time or a season in life or a situation when you are not moved by mercy to do everything you do in order to please Him. That's the exhortation Paul has laid at our feet. It's way beyond worship here. That is absolutely critical, but it's worship out there in giving myself to the service of Christ. I want to leave you with some help as we come to the Lord's table. We believe in confessions around here. In fact, in a moment, we're going to confess our faith using one of the great catechisms of the church. But I want to give you four confessions that Christians need to make about this verse every day. I want to give you four. And I dare you, in a good way, I dare you to take my challenge to make these confessions every day. Say this: I am a sacrifice to God. That's your identity. I am a sacrifice. I am. All that I am belongs to Him. What He's given to me and what I've given to Him can never be reclaimed. When you trusted Christ, you gave yourself to Him. You can't get it back. You are a sacrifice. Every day you awaken, Lord, today I am a living sacrifice. Confession number two. In the midst of the thousands of decisions that I will have to make this day and every day, I will live out my identity as a sacrifice to Christ. In the midst of all the decisions that I'll have to make today and this week, every one of them, Father, I want to make in view of the fact that I am yours. I'm not my own. I'm yours. The third confession. I am alive now for God. Every day is a gift. Every heartbeat is a gift. I have no idea how long we're going to live. I hope Christ comes back this afternoon. That would just be an awesome thing. But He may not. And I don't believe that our lives are left to chance. I absolutely believe with all my heart we have exactly the right number of heartbeats as God has ordained from eternity. The right number of breaths. And when it's the last one, we'll see Jesus. But until then, I live for Him. That's why I'm alive. I live for Him. Make that confession. I'm alive today for my Savior. And then a final confession to make. As I carry out my purpose and my duty, that of bringing glory to God, I recognize that this is the only reasonable response to mercy. That is, as I give myself to the Lord each day, I remember what's moving me to do this would be the catalog, that infinite catalog of mercies that has been given me in Christ. How could I do any other? When I think about all that Christ has given me, that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, that I've been redeemed and born again. You can read Romans 8, the great Ordo Salutis, predestination, adoption, justification, glorification, sanctification. All the gifts of salvation have been freely given to me. How could I not live each day for Him? My motive is now to live in gratitude, practically expressed through giving myself to Him. And if you make those four confessions every day, in one way or another, you will be a living sacrifice. And so, brothers and sisters, let us again today offer everything we are to Him as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is the only reasonable thing we can do since we belong to Jesus. May God bless the preaching of His word. Amen.